We've only done them twice while I've been here. It's been a while since we've had donuts on a... Okay.
Wait, where are your donuts?
You're not.
Look at these.
It's like Obadiah, Jonah. Mustard donuts? I hate mustard too. I think that would be disgusting. Yep. Okay. Are we ready? Okay, we're starting. Jonah chapter 4, verse 10. Let's all stand on our feet. They're not.
Oh, ew.
Let's all stand on our feet.
Those are disgusting.
Starting in Jonah 4, verse 10. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not, who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful to come to your word this morning, to be able to study it together and learn from it. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to receive all that you have for us and to apply it to our lives and to grow deeper in it. We pray that you would speak through me to each and every one of us as we finish up this book, Lord, that we would take exactly what you desire us to take from it. We thank you for the time we had in worship, praising your name, and we pray that it would continue now as we discuss your word together. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen. So, over the last, 2 months or so, we've been cruising through the book of Jonah, cruising right on through it. And for many of us, this is like a classic book of the Bible. You know it well. And if you don't know the book of the Bible, you probably at least know the VeggieTale, right? Am I right? Yeah, the VeggieTale was like the first VeggieTale movie that made it. It made it. It was like, yeah, it was, yeah. This is a legend. Yeah, it was a legendary VeggieTale movie. But we took this classic history of the Bible and we tried our best to look at it in a new light. And we did this by shifting the way that we viewed the two main people in the book, and that was Jonah and God. Because so often, when we look at the book of Jonah, we see Jonah as this hero, the guy who went to Nineveh even when he didn't want to. But the truth is, and what we found as we studied it, is that Jonah is kind of a stinker all throughout the book. Like, he's kind of a lame-o. He is like a pouty teenager all throughout the book. And it takes this crazy, tempestuous storm to change Jonah's direction. And even then, Jonah's heart never really changes. But we've also been focusing on what this piece of history tells us about God. Because what Jonah shows us is that God is incredibly gracious, super merciful, so loving, and always forgiving. So, we've already finished the book. Last time we looked at it, 2 weeks ago, we did... We looked at the heart of Jonah, and we finished chapter 4. But before we move on from any book, I always like to do a recap of what has happened in the book so that we get it, all in our mind in a fresh, understandable way, and then we can grow in it, apply it to our lives, and then take steps from it. So what we're going to do is just look at some key things to take away from this book. So today, we're going to take our last look at the book of Jonah. Tissues are in the cafe if you need them. But what we're going to be doing is just look at a brief overview of all that we saw throughout the book, like just a really quick cover of what we looked at through the book. And then we're going to close this teaching in the series looking at some very key things that Jonah has shown us about God. Because I don't think we should finish this series looking at the heart of Jonah, because the heart of Jonah is kind of lame. But we should finish this series looking at God. So, y'all ready for this? Okay, cool. So we started things out in this book looking at some important details about the book of Jonah. First, we saw that the book of Jonah is a historical book, and this is so necessary for us to continue believing as we went through the book and continue believing as we move on from the book. Jonah was a real person. He's mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25. He's just like there mentioned as a real living person, and that's a very historical book. People in history have also been eaten by sea creatures and lived to tell the tale. It hasn't happened recently because people like avoid that nowadays. They're like,
smart.
Yeah, they're a little smarter.
They're
like, oh, I'd rather not be eaten by a whale and then come back from it. Yeah, back then they're just like, let's go whale fishing, guys. So, whaling, I don't know. I think it's whaling. Whaling is the technical term. Okay. So, second, we saw that the Assyrian Empire at the time Jonah was written in history, was taking over most of the known world at that time. And the capital of the Assyrian Empire was Nineveh. So God calls Jonah to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. Jonah decides he's not going to go. Not only that, he runs the opposite way to Tarshish. Nineveh was east across land, and Tarshish was west across water. I think that's right. Sun rises in the east, sets in the west. Can anybody confirm that for me? I think I did that right. Yeah, I am right. Awesome. So Jonah ran the opposite way. Now, by Jonah deciding to disobey God, he was actively sinning against God. We saw that this is called a sin of omission. And we looked at this in the teaching, Send Me to Sleep. Sweet little Jonah. If Jonah was played by an animal, that's who it would be. Yeah.
I have two pugs.
And okay, so one of your pugs can be Jonah.
Oh my god, I have a dog to be Jonah.
And Zion can be the whale. Yeah. I lost my spot now. So we saw in this teaching that this is called the sin of omission. When we sin by doing, by not doing what God has called us to do. So sin is not only doing something that is wrong, but sin is also not doing something that is right. And they're just as wrong. They're just as important. God sees them in the same way. So once Jonah gets on the water, he faced the sea of conviction. And this happened as God sent out a storm to catch Jonah's attention, to really point out his sin and to turn him around, turn him back toward obedience. And we looked at the three steps that led to Jonah's repentance by jumping into the water. And those steps were conviction, confession, and contrition. And contrition is just a fancy way of saying repentance. Conviction is when God shows us that we are in sin and reveals our need for Him. And then the Bible tells us that a fundamental aspect of repenting from sin is confessing our trespasses to trusted Christians. So this doesn't mean that every time we walk into church we go, oh, you won't believe what I did last night. I'm the worst person. No, don't do that.
Oh,
but Christians Every single Christian, everywhere, needs at least one or two people that they can confess their sin to, and that those people are going to say, I understand, that's hard, I'm going to hold you accountable, I'm going to like fight this sin with you. They're going to help them and encourage them. We all need that. I have that in my life. Every pastor I know personally has that in their lives as well. My parents have that in their lives. My friends have that in, some of my friends have that in me as well. We need it. We need it in our lives as Christians. When I was in junior high, I had a small group leader that I was able to be open with in that way. And we need that in our lives. So then finally, we must take the step of contrition, which is just a Catholic way of saying repentance. Catholics have all like the fancy words. Sometimes I like to steal them. Catholicese? Yeah, Catholics have like some Christianese, and then they have that whole like Latin-based stuff, which I think it's kind of cool, but it's not necessary. So contrition is just a fancy word for repentance. And Jonah, I love the image that Jonah displays, though it is real. He shows us how frightening and intense repentance can seem. Like, imagine standing there on the boat, knowing that you're the reason this storm has occurred, and when you confess your sin, people are going to know it's because of you, and it's not going to be cleared up until you take that step of repentance, but you don't know what's going to happen when you jump into the water and repent. But Jonah does it. And that is how we must understand our repentance as well. It's not always easy. It's not always clear. Sometimes within our sin, it's going to seem like on the other side of repentance is just this murky cloud of confusion and fear, but we must do it. So Jonah repents by jumping into the sea. God sends a sea creature to keep Jonah from drowning by eating him. And Jonah is in that fish, sea creature, whatever it might have been, for 3 days, and I don't know if it's 3 nights, but he's in there for 3 days.
I think it would be three days and two nights.
Yeah, it could be.
Because he's eating the first day, sleeps there the second day, wakes up the second day, sleeps the second night, and then gets there the third day.
Morgan's got a rebuttal. Probably the currents of digestion. He would be like, oh wow, judging by the way this metabolism is today, it must be a third day.
What?
I don't know. Maybe not. What? A blow? Yeah, there might be some sight in the blowhole. Also, doesn't light get in the like gills? Depending on what it was.
How big is the blowhole?
We don't know.
We don't even know what.
We don't even know if it was a mammal. It could have been like a whale shark. And that wouldn't have had a blowhole, but it would have had massive gills. I think there's like pockets of air in a fish's digestive system. And I think he would have been in like an unconscious state where he wasn't requiring a lot of air. Similar to almost like a coma type thing. But we don't know. We don't know for sure. But we can speculate. It could have been a goldfish. Giant goldfish. So in chapter 2, Jonah's in the fish, and all we see is that Jonah prays to God from the belly of that sea creature. And Jonah shows us that God cares about the things that go on inside of us. God cares about the personal things. Even if it has nothing to do with real life around you, God cares about what's going on inside of you. And we can and we should bring those things to God. Even if no one else around us knows, even if it doesn't affect anything around us, God cares about those things. And he wants us to bring those things to him. So after praying that to God, God has the fish vomit Jonah out onto dry land. Jonah gets vomited out. And God calls Jonah once again to go to the people of Nineveh. Now, the main difference from chapter 3, or the main difference in chapter 3 from chapter 1, is that Jonah goes to Nineveh, which is a huge difference from chapter 1. And God uses Jonah's past with the fish for his glory, for the glory of God. Because remember, the people of Nineveh worshipped the false god Dagon, who was said to be the fish god, the god of fish.
Whoa.
Yeah.
Yeah,
there is a conspiracy that Starbucks worships Dagon, but I don't believe it. It's a conspiracy.
Why?
Because
is Dagon a girl?
No.
Oh, then it's not.
Yeah, I agree.
Starbucks fish lady.
Is a lady, yeah.
Is Starbucks no.
They're all worshippers of Dagon. But
anyone who drinks the coffee is now on the Dagon control. Thing
I hate coffee.
Really? I know, yeah, exactly. But, so, Jonah's experience of coming face to face with their God, because Jonah was eaten by a fish, they would see that as Jonah coming face to face with the power of their God. And then the fact that Jonah overcame him by the power of Yahweh, the true and living God, was exactly what the people of Nineveh needed to hear. And so, seeing Jonah's past with the fish, the people of Nineveh repent. Not just a few people in Nineveh, it's not just like a couple people in the city are like, oh, this is bad, I gotta get out of here. No, the whole city of Nineveh repents. The whole city, the king repents, and he sends out this decree commanding the people to fast, put on sackcloth, sit in ashes. They even made their animals fast, expressing their repentance. And so, at the end of chapter 3, God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. That's Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Now, in chapter 4, we saw Jonah's heart. So, in the midst of all of the repentance that's going on in Nineveh, Jonah gets seriously angry. So Jonah goes outside the city. Huh?
It's really mentally
ill. Yeah, he gets kind of nuts. He goes outside of the city on the east side, builds himself a little shelter, and sits there waiting for the city to be destroyed. Just waiting. And then God prepares a plant for Jonah, and Jonah loves this plant so much. Like, loves it. What kind of plant? I don't think so. No, it's not a fig tree. No.
Or an olive tree.
It would have just been something with big enough leaves. Yeah. Something that gave you good shade, but that could grow relatively quick. And then it had to be able to be eaten by a worm. It is like that, though. It's bizarre.
Shrubbery.
So,
I want you to get next.
But
I want you to get me some shrubbery.
So, when God sends the worm eats like the trunk of the plant, and the plant dies, and Jonah flips out. Jonah flips. Seriously. Jonah 4, verse 9. God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about this plant?" And Jonah replies, saying, "It is right for me to be angry, even to the point of death." And those are the last words of Jonah that we ever hear. Huh?
God
talks last, but I mean the person. The last words of Jonah, the person, not the book. Jonah says, "It's right for me to be angry, even to the point of death." No, I don't know. We actually have no clue what happens to Jonah. We only see other writings of Jonah earlier in his life, like there in 2 Kings. We don't see any later aspect of Jonah's life.
We'll find out when we get to heaven,
In the New Testament, people talk about Jonah, but it's about this account of Jonah. There's no evidence of anything that happens later on in Jonah's life. So, if they would have evidence of Jonah. But the Assyrians, this revival in Assyria doesn't last long because in Nahum, God is destroying them for their rebellion. So this does not last long. It's like, it's very, very short, probably not even a whole generation. But God basically uses this opportunity to basically show Jonah, if you care so much about this stinking plant, shouldn't I, the God of the universe, creator of everything, care for the 120,000 people in Nineveh who can't even tell the difference between the right hand and their left hand, saying who are so ignorant in what is right and wrong, shouldn't I care for these people? And that is the last thing that we know about Jonah, God teaching him that lesson. It's crazy. That's what he leaves behind. Yeah, Morgan.
Are we still on this topic?
He eats the worm? maybe, I don't know. Maybe he like starts his own underground civilization with the worm. Probably not. So what I want to do as we close this book, close this teaching as well, is just look at some key attributes that Jonah shows us about God. And these are really important to see these things about God, to understand them, and to take them away with us from this book. So it's 6 points that we're going to run through relatively quickly. So first thing that we saw about God is that God called Jonah even though he knew that Jonah would disobey. Because God is omniscient. That means God is all-knowing. God knows everything that will happen in the future and in the past, all at the same time, every place, every time, everywhere. God knows it. 100% God knows it. Huh? Yes, exactly. It's crazy. But even though God knew that Jonah would sin, hey, Del, still sit in the gray chairs, man, thank you. Even though God knew that the whole time, that Jonah would disobey the first time, God still called him. God still gave him the chance to make the mistake. Even though God knew he would make the mistake, God called him to do it. And I think this shows us just that gracious love of God, that he will call us to do things even though he knows we might make a mistake and we might mess up, and he knows we might need to learn as we go along, but he lets us learn. And then what is so important about this, the fact that he lets us learn, is that God forgave Jonah when Jonah repented. God is always there, ready and active to forgive us once we repent of our sins. And that is incredible. That's so much mercy, so much care and love and understanding that comes from God, that he is willing to forgive us when we make mistakes, even though he knew we would make those mistakes. God forgives us, and God forgave Jonah, saving his life from the sea, and then giving him, that's later on. I'm not going to say that yet. So third point, God not only heard Jonah in the belly of the fish, but God listened to Jonah. When Jonah prayed to God in probably the lowest of the low, like, I don't know if you will ever be in a worse place in your life than Jonah was at that moment. That's crazy. I can't think of what could be worse. Like, okay, Morgan has one.
School!
Okay, yeah, let's go with that. So what we can take from Jonah is that even in school, even at school, when we are in the digestive system of school, being chewed up and ready to be spat back out, God hears us. But not only does he hear us, but he listens to us. God hears us in the belly of the school. And that's... Yeah. Go with the metaphor. It makes sense. Yes, Del.
It's like the cafeteria.
An actual what? Yeah, like I'm in the belly of the whale. I feel like I'm just...
Like,
I'm so
like
cut off. I'm so alone.
Would that be the belly of your school?
I feel like the belly of the school would be like testing season. Right? Because that's...
Like the building that would be the school. Like the...
I don't know. Probably the...
The principal's office.
What would be the digestive system?
The front office.
Testing?
The front office.
Because you're getting ready to be spat out. Front office, I feel like, would be the brain or the heart.
Yeah.
No.
Right.
Not the heart.
No, the
okay.
Principal's office would be the brain and then the heart.
Okay.
Probably
we can talk about this metaphor later on. God hears us anywhere we are, mentally, emotionally, and he listens to us. That is our God. We need to understand that. That God cares for us everywhere we are, mentally or emotionally, physically, spiritually. And then when Jonah gets spat out of the fish, vomited out, God gave Jonah not only a second chance, but he gave him a fresh start. And that's so important to see. When God calls Jonah again, he says, go to this people of Nineveh. And like he basically says the same thing that he says in chapter 1 to Jonah again. And it's like nothing has changed. God treats Jonah like a new man, fresh and forgiven, washed white as snow. And that is what the blood of Jesus does in our lives when we pray and seek forgiveness from him and repent of our sins. So Jonah gets a fresh start from God. Now, fifth, God spared the people of Nineveh. And this point is so obvious, but it's so important to see that the people of Nineveh, do you guys remember how they are described as like their wickedness?
Yeah.
They would skin people alive. Skin people alive. Not a lot of people did that in history. And when they did, they're written in our history books. Yeah, it's very dramatic. People don't just do that randomly. It's huge. So these people were skinning people alive. But then they would remove their heads and stack them in areas of the city. Nahum chapter, I think it's 2, tells us that Nineveh at its like height of wickedness was so bad that you would stumble around bodies walking through the city. Dead bodies.
Just
yeah.
Walking?
Yeah, just walking.
You mean, like the bodies would be walking?
No, they would be dead. You would be
you said you'd stumble upon bodies just walking through.
No, so you're just walking.
So
let me reword that. When you go on a so let's go back a couple thousand years. When you would go on a stroll through Nineveh, you would stumble on dead bodies. Sweet, sweet, sweet dead bodies. But that is Nineveh. But when they repent, God forgives them. God gives Nineveh, technically, a fresh start. He doesn't say, okay, since you repented, I'm only going to give you half the punishment now. He does not punish them. He relents. He turns from his fury of their sin. He's not angry at them. He's angry at their sin. He turns that around and does not destroy Nineveh. God spared the people of Nineveh. And then last but not least, God was patient with Jonah. God was patient. God was real patient with Jonah. God was patient with Jonah. Jonah was bitter and angry and racist and hateful. And not only that, but Jonah was driven by it. Jonah was controlled by those feelings of selfishness and pride. But when God speaks to Jonah, first he says, is it right for you to be angry about this? And Jonah doesn't answer him. Then God says again, is it right for you to be angry about this dead plant? And God uses Jonah's response to teach him about love and to teach him about mercy and to teach him about caring for others. And this is the God that we love and the God that we serve. A God who calls us even when we might mess up. And a God who forgives us when we do mess up and repent of it. And a God who hears us no matter where we go, no matter what we do, no matter what situation we end up in, even in the digestive system of the public school system. God gives us a fresh start when we mess up. He treats us like we never even made that mistake, because by the blood of Jesus, he does not see our mistakes. God spares those who are in need of his judgment when they repent. And God is patient with us. God is always teaching us. God is always showing us every step of the way through life how to be more like him and less like ourselves. And that is the God that we love and serve, and that is what we as Christians should strive to be like. People who give second chances. People who love those who are brutal and hateful and evil and wicked. That is who we should strive to be like. Let's pray and ask God to really settle these things that we've covered in this book in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your love and your grace, your mercy that surpasses all of our understanding, that's beyond what we can even imagine. We thank you that you look upon our lives and you plan to give us a future and to give us a hope. You call us to do things that we are not prepared for, and you prepare us as we go through them, teaching us, forgiving us when we make mistakes, guiding us, being patient with us, showing us how to be less like our selfish, prideful human nature and more like your humility and your love and your forgiveness. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, empty us of ourselves, make us more like you, we pray, and less like this world. We pray that we would reflect on your love and your grace as we go from this place, and we pray that you would speak to us all throughout this week. Guide us. Help us to remember that you hear us no matter where we are or what we've done or how we are, mentally or emotionally. You hear us. And we are so thankful for that. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen. All right.